If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This morning, I decided to call another audible. And my original play was to have us all begin a brand new teaching series through the book of Titus. So hopefully you tune into that next week. But this week, the Lord, by His Spirit, led me to this psalm, Psalm 131. And in my quiet time, He laid this message on my heart that I just have to share with you. I've entitled it, Learning to Lean on the Lord. You know, this kind of reminds me of that old hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Who here remembers that hymn? Okay, so some of you, that's good. My favorite verse is actually verse 3. You remember that verse? It goes, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms." Then it says this, "I have blessed," what, do you know? "Peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." And of course, then there was that chorus. And it goes, leaning, and if you really knew the song, you would add that "on Jesus" there. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus. And then it goes, safe and secure from all alarms. Not some, not most. Tell me. All alarms. And then it says, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Well, no doubt that hymn would have been one of King David's personal favorites because leaning on the Lord was a common theme in many of his psalms, including the one you have opened in your hands this morning. The word psalm, it literally means song. And so the book of Psalms is really God's inspired hymn book, or as I like to say, it's God's worship album for life. And so long before there was leaning on the everlasting arms, or 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, or even it is well, there was this simple song of trust, Psalm 131. And David penned the lyrics of this song while on the run. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the prophet Samuel anointing David to be the next king of Israel, and you fast forward to here to Psalm 131, and not 1 year, not 2 years, but 6 whole years have passed, and David is still waiting to take the throne. And understand, he wasn't just waiting, David was suffering. You see, the current administration, led by King, do you know, Saul, they knew that David was God's choice to be the next king. And as Saul watched his own popularity diminish, and as he saw David quickly rise in the polls, he hated him for it. So much so that Saul attempted to murder David multiple times, but with each assassination attempt, God time and time again faithfully delivered David, and it was during this difficult season of suffering that David really learned how to lean on the Lord. And to always remember that lesson, and wanting all of us to learn that lesson, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this song. And so whenever the Jews found themselves in a tight spot, they would hum or they would sing this little tune, Psalm 131, and listen to the lyrics. Verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too wonderful or profound for me." Verse 2, "Surely I have calmed and I've quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Here's the chorus. "O Israel, hope in the" who? or trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him. For how long? From this time forth, and what? Forevermore. Okay, so there's the psalm. It's short and sweet. Okay, it's less of a song and more of a little jingle. But the message is really simple. It rings loud and clear. It's found in verse 3. Put your trust in the who? Lord. Easier said than done. You know, when I was younger, whenever I faced difficulty, I was always told to put my trust in the Lord. Tim, you need to learn to lean on Jesus with that. Who here has ever been told that before? Raise your hand. Okay, we all have, right? And listen, that is great advice. It's biblical advice. We all need to learn to lean on the Lord. But here's my question, how? Right? I know I'm supposed to lean on the Lord, but how do I lean on him? You see, I was always told the what, but I was never shown the how. But thankfully, in this little song, David gives us both. In these three short verses, we find three simple actions that help us lean on the Lord, all right? And so here they come now. Here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. The first action is stop. You got to stop. Someone say, stop what exactly? Great question. Okay. Stop trusting in you. You see, so often, the reason why we fail to trust, it's not because of a lack of trust. The problem is a wrong source of trust. Instead of looking to the Lord to be our ever-present help in trouble, we look to who? Point to who we trust in most. Ourself. It's our default position. I came across this little self-help mumbo-jumbo message on Facebook, and it just resonated with me. Listen to this. It says, I'm smart. I'm strong, I'm talented, I'm powerful, I can do anything. No, you can't. And as long as you think you can, you're never going to trust the Lord. Look at verse 1. Notice what David says. My heart is not what? Not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. Okay, so let's break that down. Okay, the words proud and haughty, I call them identical ugly twins. Okay, they mean the same thing, okay? They mean to have a high or an excessive opinion of oneself. It speaks of an inflated ego. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone with a big head? Someone high on his horse, or as my grandfather used to say, a tall in the saddle? Okay, if we're being honest, we've all had times where we were tall in the saddle, where we were too big for our britches. That's not one of those times for David, because David says, my heart is what? It's not proud. My eyes are not haughty. And understand, when David says my heart, he's not talking about the organ in his chest that pumps blood. You see, biblically, the heart is the control center of the entire self. It controls our thoughts, our feelings, our behaviors, our words. Jesus said everything flows from the what? The heart. Okay, so when David says my heart is not haughty, he's humbly admitting I'm not the cat's pajamas. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not smart. I'm not strong. I'm not powerful. I can't do everything. God, my heart, not proud. And understand, when David says, my eyes are not haughty, he's not talking about the sensory organs that help us see. Eyes in Scripture refer to how we communicate, not just with our words, but with our behavior and our body language, even with our eyes. We communicate a lot through our eyes, don't we? Mom and dads, you know what I'm talking about, right? Honey, have you cleaned your room? Yes. Did you really? They don't say anything. They just what? Oh, they're saying something. And of course, you respond not by saying anything. You just give them that look. and you're really communicating something, you better check yourself. You're going to wreck yourself, right? Right? You're cruising for a grounding, right? Okay, we communicate a lot through our body language, through our eyes. Someone once said a behavior is a language. Okay, so when David says, my eyes are not haughty, he's basically saying to the Lord in this difficult situation, I don't got this. I can't fix this. I can't get my way out of this. And notice the progression. Okay, notice David starts with his heart. He says, my heart's not proud, and then my eyes aren't haughty. You see, haughty eyes can be arrogant, boasting, and bragging. Haughty eyes can be being conceited and narcissistic and self-righteous, looking down on things and people. Oh, haughty eyes can be disrespect, rolling the eyes, crossing the arms. Haughty eyes can be self-reliance, self-dependence, never accepting help, always trying to do and handle and fix everything on my, I got this. I can manage it. Where does that all come from? Where's it flowing from? Proud heart. And would you agree that arrogance is not an attractive trait? I mean, nobody likes to be around a proud person, including God. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, the Lord cares for the humble. Then it says this, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Oh, we all know James 4, 6, right? God resists the who? The proud. But he gives grace to the who? The humble. Listen, I'm telling you, nothing, and I mean nothing, shuts off God's favor faster than pride. And understand, God not only opposes pride, but he hates it. In fact, on the list of the seven things that God hates most from Proverbs chapter 6, can you guess what tops the list? It's going to sound really familiar. A proud heart and haughty eyes is number one. Well, why does God hate pride most? Several reasons. For starters, pride is sin. It's self-centeredness. Pride believes I'm the center of the universe, and so it thinks everything revolves around me. We call that idolatry. And like all sin, pride is an affront to God, who is the creator and who is the center of the universe. Amen? Secondly, God hates pride most because, listen, pride is what ultimately keeps sinners from coming to him for forgiveness of sin. Pride is what keeps sinners from bowing their knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm Lord! See, the reason why people say there is no God is not an evidence issue, it's an arrogant one. The famous poem Invictus, written by William Henley, says it best. The poem reads, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the foul clench of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Then it says this, it matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own what? Soul. I'm Lord. And finally, God hates pride most because, listen, it's what keeps us as believers from leaning on him and glorifying him. Did you know that trusting the Lord in times of trouble is big time worship? I mean, it's one thing to trust and sing, the Lord our God is ever faithful, it is well with my soul, when life is good. That's easy. But when life is hard, and you still show up to church, and you still trust, you still sing, the Lord, my God, is ever faithful, it's well with my, that is big time worship. That pleases the Lord. God says in Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble. That's trust. Then he says this, I will deliver you. It might take some time, Just keep waiting. I will deliver you. And then notice the result. And he says this, and you will glorify me. See, one of the ways we glorify God is by needing him, by asking him for help, by counting on him. But listen, you will never call on the Lord and count on him as long as you think, I'm smart, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I can do anything. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, says this, as long as you are proud, you cannot trust the Lord. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. Okay, so all that to say this, okay? Pride and trust in the Lord cannot coexist. It's like oil and water, the two just don't mix. Have you ever heard the phrase, when pigs fly? Listen, pigs have a better shot of flying than you do trusting the Lord if your heart is proud and your eyes are haughty. Pride is trust repellent. This week, we were given some old photo albums from my mother-in-law. So we were looking through there, and we saw some old photos of our kids, and it was so sweet to see just how truly little they were. And I remember when my kids were first born, in the first few years of their lives, they were dependent on mom and dad for everything. Everything. But then, they reached this toddler stage where they had to do everything themselves. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? I heard this constantly. I do it. You know what I'm talking about? Right, you put the little one in the high chair, it's time for breakfast, you get the cereal bowl out, you get the cereal, you go to pour, I do it. So you give the bowl of the box, and of course, what do? They pour all over the floor. And so you have to like pick it all up and get a new box of cereal out and pour it, and they eat it, and then it's time to get ready for the day, and you bring them to the room, you get the clothes out, and you go to put the shirt over their head, I do it. And of course, they got their head caught in the armhole, and they're all tangled up, and then you start wrestling like an alligator with them, get them all out, and then, of course, the neck's all stretched out. You got to get another shirt, and you look at the time, and I do it. Here's the thing about that. That's just something kids do. Listen. How many times have you, like me, found yourself in a tight spot, but instead of trusting the Lord, you made an even bigger mess? You made the situation even worse because in pride, with haughty eyes, you said to God, I do it. I got this. I can turn this around. God resists. He keeps his distance from the who? Proud. But he gives grace. He cares for the who? The humble. Those who think and say like David, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty in this. I can't do this. I can't handle this. I can't see a way through this. I need you to do it. That's where trust begins. It begins with stopping, trusting. All right, here's the second action. Jot this down. Okay, we got stop. Here's the second action, a drop. You got to drop. You got to drop. Listen, you got to drop your need for control. Every control freak just fell out of their chair. Any control freaks here this morning? Okay. Some spouses are like, listen, babe. All right. I'm the biggest one there is. And God is growing me in that. He's for sure sanctifying me. My wife's not here to prove it. She's in children's church. But I struggle with this one. Why? It's because, again, our default position whenever we face a problem is to control it. It's to try to fix it, to manipulate it. Not David. Notice his response back in verse 1. My heart's not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. Now look, notice this. And I do not concern myself with great matters or with things too profound, my Bible says, too wonderful for me. Now, you got to understand that word wonderful, it doesn't mean what our English word means, delightful, good, pleasant, pleasing. The Hebrew word actually means higher. It means above or beyond. So David's like, God, what's happening to me right now, it's way above me. This difficulty is beyond me. It's out of my control. Okay, now understand, David was a highly capable individual. God had blessed him with many different capacities. For example, we know that David was very strong. As a shepherd boy, he took down a lion and a what? A bear, and he did it with his bare hands. That's impressive. I had a gardener snake slither its way into my garage this week, and I was like, nope, Jenny, right? I couldn't imagine, you know, open up my garage door, and there's a bear in there. Jenny, right? Yeah. Killing somebody. Not David. We also know he went toe-to-toe with a giant named Goliath, and of course, God won that battle, but David had to be pretty strong and brave and courageous to even step foot on the battlefield when no one else wouldn't. Jenny, right? We also know David was super smart. Apparently, he was the complete package. He had the brawn and the brains. There's so few of us. Just kidding. But David's intelligence, it showed in his leadership. I mean, just think about it. As a shepherd, as a teenager, he led his flock safely in the wilderness. It took some smarts. As a king, he led Israel's armies to victories on the battlefield. And he led Israel's economy into a time of peace and prosperity, the likes of which they had never seen. Okay, so David was super smart. He was super strong. But we also know he was super skilled. He was a skilled soldier, and his record in battle proved it. And not only could David handle a sword and a spear, but David could play a mean harp. David was a gifted musician, and his temple worship proved it. I mean, David was like the original Chris Tomlin. But unlike Chris Tomlin, he wrote all of his songs. Because David was also a skilled writer. In the book of Psalms proves it. Okay, so here's this guy. He's super strong, he's super smart, he's super skilled, highly capable. Yet here he is. He's suffering under the weight of a serious trial. His life is in the balance. He is in desperate need of deliverance. But instead of giving in to his default position and trying to control the situation, he drops his need for control and he surrenders the situation to one who is really ultimately in control of every situation, the Lord. David's like, God, I can't fight my way out of this. I can't think my way out of this. I can't strategize my way out of this. I for sure can't sing my way out of it. I need you to do it. Who here has ever heard someone say, God will never give you more than you can handle? Okay, let's just throw that in the trash now. Complete, utter nonsense. Okay, if God only gave us what we could handle, we would never trust him. Why would we? Instead, what we often see in Scripture is we see the Lord putting his people in situations that were completely and totally out of their control. I mean, how many times in the Bible is there a story where a person is sent out with basically nothing? If it isn't God, it's nothing. That happens all the time in the Bible. But I got really busy this week, and so I couldn't come up with any examples. Can you think of any? I may have a few up my sleeve, but can you think of any? Nehemiah, told to build a wall. He's in Persia, thousands of miles away. God not only frees him and people to go back to Jerusalem, but God flips the bill and pays every cent to build the wall. That's so encouraging for us as we're knocking down walls and think about putting some more up. How about this one? Again, we talked about David and Goliath. Here's this little David shepherd boy going against a giant three times his size and strength. Does David have a sword? Yes or no? Is he dressed in any armor? Okay, well, what does he have? Really? Are you kidding me, God? Is this a joke? Actually, Goliath thought it was a joke. Goliath was like, am I a dog that you come to me with chew toys? That's my translation. But again, you see, God puts us in situations that are beyond us. Or how about this? How about the time that God commanded Israel to walk around the city of Jericho? Remember that? What do we get for weapons? Trumpets. Trumpets? Can't we throw some rocks? They're going to be pouring hot oil on us. Can't we throw some rocks? No, just the trumpets are fine. So we can't do anything? Oh, no, you can do something. I want you to sing. Or how about when God had Gideon take on the Midianite army that outnumbered the sand in the seashore? And how many men did Gideon have? Do you remember? It was 300. Can we at least bring our guns? No. I just want you to bring lanterns. Lanterns? Can we hit people with them? No. I just want you to carry them. You see, over and over and over, God leads his children to places where what they have is so entirely inadequate, they are forced to trust God and discover what he makes available. But let's be honest this morning. We don't like that. We don't like those kind of situations. We don't like being desperate and in need of God. We don't like feeling powerless, not knowing what to do. We try to avoid situations that get us to that place like the plague. But God will often orchestrate situations that get us to that place. Why? To increase our faith and to showcase his awesome power. But have you ever found yourself in a situation like David beyond your control? Okay, maybe you're there right now. Maybe the crisis you're facing is a difficult marriage relationship. You've gone to conferences and retreats and counseling. You've done all the steps, and you've prayed. Nothing has changed. You're hanging in there. You don't know how much longer you're going to go on. But listen, you can't fix that situation. You cannot change your spouse's heart. That is too wonderful for you. God can do it. So you have to drop the need to control and give that to him, and you have to leave it with him. Listen, you're going to make it worse with all your fussing and fretting and demanding and insisting. You just need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Or maybe the crisis you're facing is more economic. That kind of hits home for all of us. If you've gone up and down, all the budgets, all the numbers, all the lifestyle adjustments, you even read Dave Ramsey's books. And you've been obedient to God with all your tithes, and you've got all the things sorted out, but it's still not working out. You're still behind. That's beyond your control. Okay, God's going to have to take care of that, and you have to trust him completely with it. Or maybe the crisis you're facing is a prodigal child. You've had the tough conversations. You've even had to take disciplinary measures. You and your spouse have been really, really praying, and yet they're still far from God. Listen, that is beyond you. You're not going to be able to fix it. You can't change a heart. You can't restore the situation. God's going to have to take care of that. And so you have to trust him completely with it. And listen, you can't keep pulling the Band-Aid off every day to see if it's fixed. As a parent, I'm often encouraged by Luke 15 that when the prodigal son took his inheritance, he left and he went to a far country. And listen, the father didn't send any emails. Why? God had to do it. And as soon as God did it, where was that kid going? Straight back to home again. See, sometimes we just need to drop our control, let it go, just let God do it. But we'll never let go, never lean in the Lord until we stop and we drop. Here's the third action. Can you guess what it is? Stop, drop. See, I like things simple. Because I'm an idiot. Aren't we all idiots when it comes to trusting the Lord? We think we've learned the lesson, and then we fail. Anyone been there? This is one lesson we are learning and relearning and learning and relearning. Read the Bible. Abraham, Gideon, all these heroes of the faith. One minute, man, they're trusting the Lord. Next minute, David is rolling on the ground, drooling on himself, trying to handle the situation. See, we're constantly learning and relearning this lesson. Stop, drop, and roll your burdens onto the Lord. Okay? In fact, that's exactly what trust means. Trust is the act of my will. It's a decision. It's my choice to stop trusting in me, to drop my control, and to roll that burden onto the Lord as much as it takes. And that's exactly what we see from David in verse 2. Okay, David says, I love this. David says, I have calmed and I have quieted, notice, myself. Then he says this, I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I love the way the New American Standard translates that verse. It reads this, surely I have soothed and I have stilled my soul. And then it says this, like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. What a picture of peace. To help us trust, David uses that picture, that analogy of a weaned child. And a weaned child in the Jewish culture was a child between the ages of 1 to 3. Okay, so we're talking about toddlers again. And let me ask you, whenever you see a toddler sitting close to mom, snuggling up to dad, is that toddler worried? Is that child stressed in any way? No, usually he's knocked out cold. Just the opposite. He's calm, he's content, he's soothed, he's stilled. You know, we got a lot of toddlers in our church, and praise God for that. Okay, you won't see them, but you'll hear them. And I've been here for 4 years now, and I've never had a toddler come up to me after church and pull on my pant leg and be like, Pastor, have you seen the gas prices lately? It's highway robbery. I don't think I can put gas in my car, Pastor. I can't heat my home. Who's ever heard a toddler say that? No. I've never had a little one come up to me and, you know, pull on my pant leg and like, Pastor, I'm really concerned about our economy. It's tanking, inflation keeps rising, grocery prices keep skyrocketing. I don't think I could put food on the table anymore. I can't afford a roof over my head. Anybody heard a toddler spew that out of their mouth? No. Why? Because they know, they trust that mom and dad love them and care for them and will provide everything they need. They completely trust mom and dad. When they have a need, they roll that need to their parents. And so they're not anxious. They're not worried. Instead, they run around church playing tag and throwing paper airplanes. No wonder Jesus says he wants his followers to have a faith like a child. And David had that childlike faith. He says, I am like a weaned child with its mother, resting next to her. I'm not anxious. I'm not scared. I'm not tossing. I'm not turning. I'm not fretting. I'm not stressing in any way in this. Why? He knows that his heavenly Father loves him and cares for him. He knows that his heavenly Father is always with him and always watching over him. He knows that his heavenly Father is good and ever faithful and will always provide for him. He knows that his heavenly Father will deliver him, but in his time and in his way, so he's just going to wait on the Lord. And until then, I'm going to keep rolling this burden onto him, knowing he can carry it. But what I want you to notice is the first few words of that verse. David says, I have calmed and I have quieted who? Self. How did he do that? He chose to stop, drop, and roll his burden onto the Lord. Okay, so here's the million-dollar question. How do we roll our burdens onto the Lord? The answer? How do we do it? You know? It's prayer. We don't like that. Because we don't do it. David says in Psalm 62:8, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Okay, David, I'm all about that. How do I do it? Then he says this, pour out your heart before him. That's prayer. How about 1 Peter 5:7? We got this sewn on doilies in our homes and on coffee mugs. What does it say? Do you know? Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. How do we cast our cares? Prayer. That's how we cast them. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. I lost my spot in my notes. There it is. He puts it this way in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. How's that going? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, it's all prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, so prayer is the transaction that transfers our burdens to the Lord. Okay, so listen, this means that our level of trust is dependent upon our level of prayer. And so the reason why so many of us, so many Christians, including this one, are so poor at trusting the Lord is because we're so poor at prayer. I mean, let's be honest. How many times in the midst of a difficulty have you been guilty like me of saying this? I've tried everything. I've done everything. I guess all I can do now is just what? Just pray. That's saying a lot. You see, when there is a failure to trust, it's often because there's been a failure to pray. As the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in what? When there's a failure to trust, it's often been because there's been a failure to pray. Maybe you're like, I did pray. I prayed once. Well, it's more than one-time thing. How do I know? Look at verse 3. David says, put your trust in the Lord. Okay, so stop, drop, and roll. How often? What does it say? Forever. You see, we're to be giving our burdens to the Lord every day, all day, for a lifetime. Okay, so this is what trusting the Lord really looks like. Okay, so I'm going to use myself as an example because I am a worrywart. Okay? Next week, we're starting a brand new teaching series through the book of Titus, and I am scared out of my mind. You don't understand how anxious I get to do this thing right here. I don't sleep. I don't eat. I don't talk to my kids because I'm just sitting there. I'm thinking about what I got to say and the text and breaking it down. And Jenny's like, I'll see you on Friday when your sermon's done. I'm anxious. Okay, so I've been pretty anxious this week about it. So what should I do when I'm anxious? Okay, yep, but I'm stop, drop, and then what? Roll. Okay, so I'm in my car and I'm anxious again about it. What do I got to do? Well, first pull over, then stop, drop, and roll. All right, so I'm in my office. I'm anxious again. What do I do? Just keep plowing through. I got it. No, I got to what? I got to stop, and I got to drop, and I got to roll it onto the Lord again. I don't got it. God, I so need you. Okay, I'm lying in bed, and I can't turn my brain off. And I just got Titus. The book's just going through my mind. And what do I need to do? I got to stop. I got to drop. I got to roll out of bed onto my knees, and I got to give that to the Lord again. And I got to do it again, and I got to do it again, and I got to do it again, and I got to do it again. Okay, so I'm anxious right now. What do I got to do? Okay, you're really good at telling me what to do. But what about you? What are you anxious about today? I'm sure we all came in here with something on our minds that we're worried about. What is it that's keeping you up at nights? What's the one thing that you've been having a hard time letting go of and letting God do it? Instead of worrying and being anxious, which, by the way, I found out, it doesn't help. It just makes things worse. Instead of being worried or anxious, how about today you start to stop, drop, and to roll that burden onto the Lord who loves you and cares for you and is going to use that in your life for good. I learned this little song in Bible school, and it helped me learn to lean in the Lord over the years, and I actually sang it this week. It's interesting. Someone actually posted it on my Facebook page. It's really funny how God works. One of our administrators, his name was Freddie Loescher. Every day we had chapel. In every chapel service, he would begin by having us sing this song. Are you ready? I'll sing it for you. All your anxieties, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Oh, and speaking of Jesus, he's our greatest example of trust. All scripture points to him. Jesus says in John 5:39, the scripture bears witness about me, and Psalm 131 is no exception. This little song proclaims Jesus to us, and here's how. You see, like David, Jesus entrusted himself to his Father's will. But unlike David, and unlike all of us, Jesus trusted and obeyed perfectly and completely. Aren't you glad? The Father's will led Jesus to a cross, where he would suffer brutally and be crucified unjustly for your sin and mine. And how was Jesus able to trust his Father and endure the cross for us? He stopped, he dropped, and he rolled the burden onto his Father in prayer. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Oh, aren't you glad Jesus trusted his Father's plan? Aren't you glad Jesus obeyed till the end? And his sacrifice not only won our salvation, but also gives us an example to follow. Jesus shows us how to trust, and we choose to lean on him when we choose, like David, to simply stop, drop, and what? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little song. God, I wish David was here to get out his harp and to lead us in it, to sing it together. I wish I knew the melody line, but one day in heaven we will learn it. But until then, God, help us to live it. You tell us in your word that in this life we will face difficulty. But then Jesus went on to say, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." We're living in that hope. But Father, I know that in this group this morning, there are a lot of needs, there are a lot of hurts, there's a lot of pains, there are a lot of burdens. Some have been expressed, others, they're just holding them inside. So Lord, I just pray that this morning you would use this message to help us to remember that even in our difficulty, you are still God. You are still on the throne. You are still in control. Use this morning to help us to remember that you're always with us. You're always good. You're always faithful. Father, help us remember that you're not only allowing these trials, but you're going to use those trials to build our faith, to deepen our dependence, to increase our holiness, to grow our intimacy with you, in order to further our ministry for you. And so, Lord, help us to choose to trust you. Help us to surrender, to release the weight as we give our burdens to you. God, please be a shelter for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.